Going to get into Galatians 5. It's on page 1154 if you've got one of the church Bibles in front of you. Let's pray. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd give us your word, that we'd understand it and that we'd want to live by it, that we'd realise where we don't live up to it and we'd step out in faith, trusting in Jesus and changing. Amen. Galatians 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
Well, there's an election coming up, in case you hadn't heard. It always tends to be a kind of negative time, doesn't it? As we basically feel like we're being asked to choose between two pretty ordinary options. I think that's how most of us approach an election, rather than sort of out there on the campaign trail going, yeah, my guy, he's awesome. We're sort of like, I don't know. This one, hard to say for sure. And yet I think there's a certain blindness to that attitude, a certain blindness to the fact that our governments do a hard job, and although we are unlikely to agree with everything that they do, with all their policies or anything like that. By and large, they do a good job. Australia is a country that is, in comparison with the world, well-governed. And I think, you know, as Christians, we should be people who are grateful for the good government that we have. Doesn't mean that we have to agree with everything, like I said, but gratitude should be our default position rather than complaining. Now, I want to just think a little bit about some national anthems. First of all, Australia's. Australians all, let us rejoice. There's a gratitude there, isn't there? For we are young and free. Young and free. The US anthem. At the last line, the land of the free and the home of the brave. That great French slogan, the motto, liberty, equality and fraternity. Liberty, freedom. And no matter where you go across the planet, you'll find countries who so value freedom that it's either in the name of their anthem or certainly makes up part of the content of their anthem. So countries like Belize and Samoa, Greece, Georgia, Guinea, Sweden, Trinidad and Tobago, Cape Verde, all these countries actually have the word free or freedom in the name of their national anthem. That's quite striking. It appears more than any other word other than country national anthem, which you might expect, those three. But freedom is right up there in terms of what nations value. Freedom describes national sovereignty in those instances. The idea that we are not subject to another, but we are our own people. And that's something to be valued, the right to rule ourselves. And really, I think what that is a corporate expression of a very cherished individual belief that I think we all hold dear, and that is that each of us has the right and the responsibility to rule ourselves. And so as nations, we want that right and that responsibility as well, the right to rule ourselves. But is that really the nature of freedom, true freedom? Is that really the essence of true freedom, the right to rule ourselves? Now, don't get me wrong. Freedom is good news. True freedom is good news. And as we've already seen, Jesus came proclaiming that good news. He came proclaiming good news of freedom. When he sat down, he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, this was about me. I have come to proclaim freedom, says Jesus. In John's gospel, he says, know the truth and the truth will set you free. But what is the truth about freedom? The essence, the true essence of freedom. And today's first verse could, you know, wouldn't be out of place in any national anthem, would it? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, sounds very French. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. See, clearly, God's word is pro-freedom. But what is the nature of this freedom? And to consider that, we're going to look at this passage, which is clearly all about this topic of freedom. As Paul writes to the Galatian church, a church that is actually under threat of losing their freedom, in fact, of giving it up, of sacrificing their freedom for something far less. And so let's dig in and we'll see what it is that they were in danger of, consider whether we might face the same dangers and see what the alternative is. Now, if you picked it up as Paul was reading, this passage is in two halves, although the Bible you've got in front of you, I suspect, puts a heading in at the front in between verse 15 and 16. The latest version of the NIV does a better job, I think, in its breakup, and it puts the break between verses 12 and 13. And so the two halves we're going to look at, verses 1 to 12, first half, and then 13 to the end. Now, in the first half then, Paul talks a lot about circumcision, which to us might not seem like the most relevant topic. And yet, if we understand it in its context, we might see why it is significant for us. Circumcision was the mark that set someone apart as one of God's people. It set a man apart and his family apart as one of God's people. The cut that was made in the flesh signified that they belonged in a special way to God. It was a token of belonging. But that was something that had had its day by the time that Jesus came along. In fact, because Jesus had come along, that idea of a mark in the body was something that was set aside because it was a sign of belonging to God and living under his law. But Jesus came along to fulfill the law, to meet all its requirements, and therefore to set aside the law for those who then put their faith in Jesus Christ. They no longer are under the law, but under Jesus, or under grace, as he says in this passage. And so that's why Paul is so upset with these Galatians, because look what they're doing. He says, stand firm, do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And the particular slavery that he has in mind is the slavery of the law, the Old Testament law, of submitting themselves again to rules like that you must be circumcised to belong to God. And he says, if you want to go there, well, you've got to accept all of it. You can't just pick and choose part of the law. You're either under the law or under grace. And he is devastated that they're thinking of heading back in that direction. And he is very vehement about it, isn't he? The way that he speaks of those who are leading them in that direction. He says, I wish that they would emasculate themselves. I think what he means there is cut themselves off rather than cut it all off, if you know what I mean. cut themselves off from the people of God. He wishes they were just gone so that they wouldn't lead the Galatians into this very serious error. Now, I think that most of us here today probably don't feel in great danger of making this error. And I don't mean circumcision itself, but of putting ourselves under the law of God. You know, we're Australians. We don't want to be under anyone's law. We don't even want to be under the laws of the land. Why would we take on extra laws? We love the idea, in fact, of the freedom that we have in Christ to be set free from the law, to live under grace instead, to not have any condemnation because of the ways that we fail, but instead to be able to receive mercy and grace through Jesus Christ, forgiveness for our sin, rather than condemnation that comes through the law. And so it may not seem like a grave danger for us. But is that the case? Is that really the case? Are we so immune from the pull of the law? See, I think that there are some indicators that might be clues to us that we're not so free from that legalistic way of thinking, that idea that perhaps there is some merit that we must achieve. And the way that we do this, I think, is most commonly not to struggle ourselves, although perhaps some of you here today do find that you're always trying to please God by your good works, the good things you try to do. You got to hear this warning loud and clear. Don't go there. God is pleased with you in Christ, not in yourself, not in your works, but in Christ's works on your behalf. But I suspect that most of us do it like this. We don't think so much about others having to earn, ourselves having to earn merit, but others. That is, we look down on other people. We think of ourselves as better, having achieved more as Christians, perhaps, more committed, more whatever it is. And we find ourselves looking down on others. And what that reveals is that there is some idea of merit for us that is still operating if we're holding others to account for it rather than treating others with grace. And we need to be wary of it, very wary. Because, see, I think what's going on here is not so much that the Galatians were throwing Jesus out and taking the law on. They wanted to have both. They were hedging their bets. They were saying, yeah, absolutely, Jesus, he's our man. It's by faith in Christ that we're saved. But we probably should keep doing some of these other things, shouldn't we? I mean, just in case. See, they're trying to add something to Jesus rather than throw Jesus out altogether. See, it's actually quite subtle, isn't it? You may not be thinking of throwing Jesus out. That may be the furthest thing from your mind. But if you're adding anything to Jesus, if you're adding any merit of your own, if you're adding any works of your own in terms of how you think about your relationship with God and what makes you acceptable, then you could very well be slipping into the same trap as the Galatians. And so be warned, don't go there. Don't go there. It's Christ alone in whom our hope is found. All or nothing, 100% pure grace. It's only grace that sets us free. But that's not all that this passage warns us about. See, that warning is about an external enemy, in a sense. A law that is over us and stands to condemn us and which we could foolishly choose to submit ourselves to. And that's sort of generally how we think about freedom, that we need freedom from the things that are out there. That's what the national anthems are full of. We need freedom from those who formerly ruled us. But there's actually another danger, another foe, another slavery that all of us are subject to and in danger of. And that slavery isn't one that is out there, outside of us, but actually inside of us. You see, the great lie about freedom, and at this point I'm going to channel Morpheus from The Matrix and give you a choice. Which pill are you going to take, the red or the blue? See, this lie is so strong that it's like the lie of The Matrix that keeps The Matrix going. We all live in this fabricated world where we think we're free, see? And we have to choose to see the truth. Like Neo had to choose to take the red pill. He could have taken the blue pill and he could have just woken up in his bed and believed whatever he wanted to believe about the world. But he chose to take the red pill and go into the Matrix to actually see what's really going on when the veil is lifted. And I want to ask you this morning, do you really want to see what's going on? Because it's quite scary. And it's only if you really want to see it that you will see it. So anyway, there's the choice. The great lie in the world is that we are free when we are the masters of our own soul, the masters of our own fate, when we are free to do what we want to do. But the reality is that that is a dreadful slavery. That the very thing that we call freedom is in fact a terrible slavery. And in the second half of this chapter, Paul goes on to describe how that is the case. He says that the greatest danger, and I think this is certainly true for us today, the greatest danger is not the danger out there, but the danger in here, the danger to submit to our own selfish desires, our own sinful desires. Have a look at verse 13. It starts a very similar way to the way that verse 1 starts. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. See, you were called to be free, but you can abuse that freedom. And the way to abuse it is to do whatever you want to do. The way to abuse it is to obey yourself. The way to abuse it is to be true to yourself. I'm using inverted commas for anyone listening afterwards. But that is the lie. True freedom, and the way to use freedom appropriately is to serve one another in love, is to remove yourself from the center of your desires and put others there. Desire better for others than you do for yourself. This is true freedom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11, Paul has a very helpful principle to help us with this. He says there that everything is permissible. And he's quoting the Corinthians at that point. They're saying, because we have freedom in Christ, everything is permissible. But Paul explains clearly to them that not everything is beneficial. See, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Don't just choose what you could do. Choose instead what you should do, says Paul. And let your heart be guided by love for others, not love for yourself. See, it's pretty sinister, isn't it, this lie? We all want to obey. We all want to listen to it. We all want to obey this internal slave that says, just do what you want to do. Do what's best for you. Do what's right for you. But it's actually slavery, the worst kind. And Paul offers us freedom. He offers us a principle that if we apply it, will truly set us free. And the principle is the principle of the gospel. And that is that Jesus gave his life for you. And when you put your faith in him, it is no longer that old self that was ruled by its passions and desires that lives, but it is a new self, the new self of Jesus Christ living in you with a new guiding motive and a new guiding principle. The same principle that Jesus acted on in loving us to death can now be at work in us as we're transformed to be like him. See, the reality is that we haven't been set free for ourselves. We've been set free from ourselves, from having to assert ourselves and our rights. And when we come into the light of the gospel, it's like Neo taking that red pill in the Matrix, seeing the slavery that we've been under and discovering that we don't have to live that way anymore. Instead, we've been set free for the liberty of keeping in step with the Spirit, as Paul says in this passage, walking by the Spirit instead of by the flesh, being led by the Spirit instead of by our selfish desires. And the best word to sum up this freedom is love. We saw this last week and the week before, that this is what we've been made for. We've been made to be loved by God and then to have his love flow out of us to others. Did you see it? It's all through this passage. Have a look at verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Again, in verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Verse 14, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbour as yourself. And that wonderful list of the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is, what's at the top of the list? Love and everything that flows from it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. There's no law against these things. We are free to live in step with the Spirit. So what might that look like then? Rather than being guided by that selfish principle, being guided by the principle of love in our decisions. Well, let me suggest some of the ways by thinking of those three realms that we looked at last week of love for God, love for each other, and love for the world. I was reading during the week something from C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, and he talks there about how how easy it is to neglect the important things that upon which our relationship with God grows. The important things of listening to Him in His Word, of gathering with each other and encouraging each other in Christ, of speaking to Him in prayer. And some of the ways that Satan convinces us to neglect those things. Sometimes he uses guilt to distance us from God, where we just don't want to go there with God. But if we know God's love for us, and if we truly want to know God himself, then that love will drive us to overcome guilt. It'll also drive us to overcome distractions and love for other things, so that we are loving God instead. Some of you, clearly by the fact that you're sitting so close to the front this morning, got an email during the week and read of the benefits of not only loving God but loving each other just by sitting at front of church on a Sunday morning. Anyone read that? Yeah, 13 of you did apparently. I've looked at the stats. And the article that I sort of linked to in that email just suggested three ideas. I've got about another 10 myself if you want to talk about it afterwards. The benefits of just choosing to sit towards the front on a Sunday. Now, that might not seem like a particularly loving thing, but Tim Chester talks about the fact that if you sit at the front, you're a real recipient of the worship of the gathered people. That is, that you're really encouraged to love God. And the particular example he gave was that you get everybody singing at you. You get to hear the voices of 100 people singing, some badly, some well, but it doesn't matter because it's all encouragement to you. And he talks about how sometimes he just stops singing so that he can hear everybody else singing the gospel to him and encouraging him in his faith. So coming together, sitting at the front, great opportunity to be spurred on in loving God. He also talks about the fact that it means he's much more likely to be a participant. He's much more likely to engage. He's much less likely to be distracted and flick through his Bible for something more interesting or pull his phone out or whatever it is, because he's right there up front. And then he gives a third reason, which... That when you're coming to church, you're coming to serve. And a great way to serve is to make sure that there's room at the back for any visitors who might have better reasons than you, or more understandable reasons than you anyway, to want to just have a little space and to not have to sort of walk down in front of everybody if they're running late or something like that. So see how that principle of love can guide a simple decision like that of where we sit on a Sunday. Now, it's not a rule. We're not under law. We're under grace. So I don't want to see fights next Sunday morning over who's sitting in the front row. But you can see the principle at play there. And I guess that leads us naturally into love for those who don't know Jesus. I mean, just talked about visitors, many of whom don't know Jesus, and they figure this is a good place to come and find out about Jesus. We want to make that experience as fueled and as fueled by love as we can, and an experience of love for those people as we can, don't we? And so that'll not only affect where we sit, but who we speak to and how we speak to them, how we listen well. And of course, not only on a Sunday, but in every opportunity we have, we need to see the world as God sees it. That those who are in Christ are free, and those who are not in Christ are slaves. And it's not good to be a slave. There's nothing good in that. Do we want to hand on freedom to our friends? Of course we do. Of course we know that it's God's work to set them free. But we also know that he uses us and the gospel message to do it. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. What does that freedom look like? It looks like love. It looks like kicking ourselves, our selfish selves, off the throne of our lives, rejecting that pervasive idea that freedom is about doing what you want to do, and instead replacing it with the truth, which is that freedom is about doing what you were made for, which is doing what God wants you to do and enables you to do. Live in love for Him, for each other, and for the world. Let's pray and celebrate the freedom that we have in Christ and appeal to God to grow that free life in us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for our freedom. We are sorry that we don't cherish it more. We're sorry for the ways that we value other sorts of freedom or look to other things to provide freedom, which can't deliver, or perhaps even seduce us into thinking we have freedom, but it's a false freedom, an actual slavery. So, Father, open our eyes, please, the eyes of our minds and our hearts, to be aware of where the old self is still prevailing, of where it tries to grab hold of us and win that battle, that struggle with the Spirit. And then in dependence on Your Spirit who lives in us, who set us free and enables us to live in the freedom of Christ, help us to boot that old self out and replace it with this life of love, this beautiful life that You have called us to and enable us to live. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake and glory. Amen.